Song of Solomon, chapter 1, please. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse number 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. Now that will suffice for our reading, and the Lord will bless his word just for the moment. And if you hold your Bible at that point, we may refer to one or two other verses on the way through. Now we have been meditating this weekend upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have commenced on Friday with thinking about him, and that meeting has left a mark upon us all, I'm sure. And we thought about the Savior, and our Bible readings are meditations upon Christ in the Gospel by Luke. And some little while ago I just traced this thought of myrrh through the Song of Solomon. And I find again it brings some of the features and the wonders of the person of our Lord Jesus before us. And as time permits, I want to impart that little meditation with the help of God to you today. Now, some few years ago, I stood on this platform and I would have made this observation because I spoke to you from the book of Proverbs in chapter 30. And in the opening of that meeting, I said this, that in Ecclesiastes, you have three books together, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and in Ecclesiastes, of course, you have what is natural things. And then, of course, in the Song of Solomon, you have that which is spiritual things. Now, when you come to Ecclesiastes, you'll find that when you think about these natural things, the heart is too big for the object. The writer there says that he had gone in for everything, and all was vanity and vexation of spirit. But when you think of the book of Proverbs, you have there moral things, moral principles. And you need to read the book of Proverbs in a day like this. And it would be no better thing for younger folks here today to start now and to read every day the book of Proverbs, and you'll find that there's a chapter for every day of the month, of the week rather. And as you go right through the week and right through the month, you'll find that you have a chapter of Proverbs. And that will do you good because these moral principles are needed in the life of the Christian today. But then, of course, we go on to think about the Song of Songs. And if we have natural things in Ecclesiastes and moral things in Proverbs, then we have spiritual things in this lovely book of the Song of Songs. And if in Ecclesiastes the heart is too big for the object and can never be satisfied, when you come to the Song of Songs, well, it's just the other way round, isn't it? The object is far too big for our little hearts, and we'll never be able to exhaust the person of Christ. And we can muse and we can meditate and we can enjoy his person. Indeed, eternity will be far too short, and we'll never be able to exhaust his person. You'll find, as you think about myrrh in the scriptures, that there was wise men who came right at the birth of Christ, and they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You'll find that wicked men at the end of the life of Christ, at his crucifixion, you'll find that in Mark chapter 15, they offered him a mixture of myrrh and aloes that he would not drink. And then you'll find that there are wealthy men who took the Lord Jesus down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had a perfume, and Joseph of Arimathea, that rich man, had the place in which to lay the body of the Lord. And you'll find that there again, at the very burial of the Lord Jesus, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and they bound his body in those linen bands. And if we think about his birth, and we think about his crucifixion, and we think about his death, then isn't it wonderful to go on to think the wonder of the glory of his coming? Psalm 45 says that all his garments will smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia as he comes forth out of the ivory palaces. And in a soon coming day, all his glory will be based upon the fact that he went to Calvary and he suffered and he died alone. Most of you in a meeting like this, though we have babes in Christ here today, and things need repeating, and you need to get a grasp of this, that when you think about Mary, it's so well known that it is a thing that is very bitter to the taste, but it's very sweet to the smell. And for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thought about him this morning, and we thought about his lone hour upon the cross, and more the bitterness of that experience that must have been to him. And yet as a result of that, we're all in the good of that today. We're all in the blessing of that today. And oh, how sweet it is to us. You see, Mary was bitter to taste, but it was very sweet to smell. And Calvary is such a tremendous thing, and the work of the cross is so great, that we'll never be able to forget that work. Even through eternity, we'll never be allowed to forget the wonder of his work. We thought this morning in meditation about the manna, and it tells us of the Lord who came in humiliation down to the sea. And the wonder of that, says the Bible, is a golden pot of manna. And in a coming day, we'll be able to feast upon that, and we'll be able to feast upon Christ, and his pathway down here, and we'll be able to have it illuminated far more than we can ever enjoy it today. We sometimes think of the ark on its journey in all its vicissitudes, carried by those poles upon the shoulders of the Kohathites. And yet when it came to the end of the journey and was going up into Solomon's temple and it came to rest, those stays were withdrawn, placed in the oracle, but still could be seen. And they were a remembrance of the pathway that the ark had come. And you know, that's likewise with our Lord Jesus. We'll never be able to forget that perfect path of purest grace, unblemished and complete. We thought already today that there's no subject so glorious as he, and no theme so affecting to us. And we are here today as the fruit of his travail. We are here today the fruit of his toil. We are here today the fruit of his trial. And oh, wonderful thing to be able to be rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. And we want to make Christ our subject constantly in our meditations in the scriptures. We want to know more and more Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. An increasing knowledge and measure of that as we go through spiritual experience. And it doesn't matter how old you are today or how young you are today, there's always more to be possessed. We need to be Caleb-like in this day in which we live and say to God, give me this mountain. We want to be able to be elevated. We sometimes sing, don't we, Lord, plant my feet upon higher ground. Oh, that we'd have these aspirations today to go on with God and go on in his ways. And we want to make Christ our song. He wants to be the melody of our hearts. And so I trust that our little meditation today will enable us to appreciate him a little more and to be more faithful in the day in which we live. Oh, to be able, we sometimes feel, to love him more. Oh, to long for him more and to know more and more of Christ as we go on. We think of the song today. You've noticed, haven't you, in chapter 1, she says, kiss me. She says, draw me. And she says, tell me. She just wants to be making progress. She's just wanting to be where he is. I thought this afternoon of the words of the psalmist when he could say, my heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. And there was a crying out in his heart and his flesh for a knowledge of the living God. And he could say, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. In our verse that we have read together, you'll notice that she says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. That lieth all night betwixt my breast. Need to get a little picture of that. So the bride has laid down to rest, but she has a little bundle of this myrrh that is so sweet to smell. And it's like a way it is attached by a little cord around her neck. And as she's lying, it's just resting upon the chest. And through the hours of the night, the very fragrance of that myrrh is coming up in her nostrils. And it's reminding her of her beloved. And throughout the long night, and throughout the darkness of the night, this is one of the first night scenes in the Song of Solomon. And through the night watches, as she's lying there, there is this fragrance coming up. There is this meditation. There is this sweet fragrance about him. And I thought about that, and just simply today, and we can't spend too long upon these points that I want to raise, but I thought that that was a personal enjoyment of her beloved. And through the long hours of the night, there was something personal about that. And she had a personal enjoyment of him. And you know, we need to cultivate that habit, don't we? We want to be able to cultivate the habit of a personal knowledge of him. And this is the long and dark night of his rejection. And through these long hours of his rejection, we need to have the person constantly before us and the fragrance of his person and to know more and more of the value of his work. It was a personal enjoyment. Haven't we had impressed upon us already this weekend of a Simeon who took him up in his arms and held him close to his breast? A man who, as it were, was able, as it were, to weigh the very person of Christ in the presence of God. What a glorious fulfillment in the life of that man to hold the person of the Saviour close. We can be reminded of a Mary who constantly sat at his feet and heard his words, and there was that personal communion with him. We could think this afternoon of a John who laid upon his breast and listened to his heartbeats. And there was something personal about that. It was something that John claimed for himself. And oh, that this afternoon we could come to grips with this. What is your personal experience of Christ? Do you cultivate a personal experience with him? You say, however could I do that? I'm only a young believer. Well, take your Bible and pour over it, and pray over it. God will give you something of his passion, and privately muse and meditate upon him. You will only ever be in the public when you are in the private. And the private side of things is more difficult than the public. In a measure, I should say, it would be easy to stand here. It's more difficult to climb your stairs and be alone with God. Now these are things that are necessary in the day in which we live. We live in a busy world and we have busy lives. But we need to be alone with him. A personal experience. She says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved. And she's taking in the fragrance of the wonder of his person and the value of his work. She had that in her. And join them. If you've got your Bible open, just go over to chapter 3 and verse number 6. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchants? You could read it like this. Who is she that cometh up out of the wilderness, perfumed with myrrh and all the frankincense and powders of the merchants? We need to catch the picture again here. It's the thought of pillars of smoke in the wilderness. And I take it as again the thought of the altar burning in the wilderness. And I take it that the smoke of the offering is going up in the wilderness. And she's been associated in the place of sacrifice. And you know, when you think about the altar, it's burning flesh and the shedding of blood. It wouldn't be very fragrant. It would be a bit gory. But you know, these wonderful perfumes and the myrrh and the perfume with myrrh and the frankincense associated with the offerings would make that a very sweet and precious thing. And God asked that frankincense should be placed upon the meal offering. And the myrrh here is associated with the sacrifice. And you know, if you've ever been in a smoke-filled place, you remember that the very thing clings to your garments. And here she been associated with the altar and associated with the place of sacrifice. She'd been coming through a wilderness experience and she'd been drawn close to the place of sacrifice. And now she's carrying upon her person the very fragrance of that which she's been associated with. And if lying all night with the bundle of myrrh upon the breast is a personal and a private thing, I want to suggest to you this is the very public thing. Here's a woman coming up now, and the fragrance is upon her person, and it cannot be hid. There's others can know just where she's been, and what's been happening. And she's coming up out of the wilderness, perfumed with myrrh. You know, there was a brother who came from Scotland. He's in heaven now, but he was in our meeting for a number of years. He came from Bell's Hill meeting, and was there in the time when David Craig was across on that side. And he came to our meeting, and he was in fellowship with us. He'd obtained employment in the Bibby's, the cattle food and soap and fragrant perfumes that they manufactured. And I think that his job was the transport manager, and he had his own office. And on occasions he had to liaise with a man from the perfumery department. And likewise that man would come and see him on occasions. And there were occasions when this man, this manager of the perfumery department, came to Mr. Robertson's office and on going in would find that the man wasn't there. He wouldn't leave any message, he would just go on his way. They would say to himself, I'll catch him later. But quite often, not very long after he got back to his department, Mr. Robertson would be upon the scene, and he would say to him, you've been looking for me. He said, I never left a message. How did you know that? He said, soon as I opened the door, I knew that you'd been in my office. You see, that man carried the fragrance with him of that which was his occupation. And oh, the wonder of that. If we're occupied with Christ, if we're closely associated with the altar, to be able to carry with us the fragrance of his person, and all unconsciously to be able to perhaps impart it to others. And you know, there's little value in anything that we would do for Christ unless you leave behind the fragrance of his person. You elder brethren who go to visit the sick. You good brethren and maybe sisters who go to pray with families that have children who've gone out of the way. You visit the hospital. Oh, to be able to leave behind something of the fragrance of his person. And those of you who teach Sunday school, and those who would take Bible classes, oh, to be able to leave the fragrance of his person, impart something of that, not out so much about what you say, but imparting from your experience of your life, that which you've been associated with, imparting something of the beauty and the savour of the Saviour to us. It's little value, really, to stand up to minister the Word of God, or to teach the saints, unless in some little measure we can impart to them something of the freshness of him. And all this meeting this afternoon will not be in vain. And these meetings over the weekend will not be in vain if it results in our more personal communion with him. And it results in a public movement amongst men where we pervade the very presence of Christ. It's not so much in what we have to say, but it's in what we impart of him as we move through life. All the value of that. And I take it that that might be the thought behind our little verse today. Go on to chapter 4 and verse number 6. until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And I thought about a mountain of myrrh, a bundle of myrrh, perfumed with myrrh, and now a mountain of myrrh. Oh, the wonder of that. I thought, perhaps, could it mean? Could it impart to us? You may have different thoughts, but could it impart to us something of the thought of Calvary this afternoon? We thought about that this morning, didn't we? Lest we forget Gethsemane. Lest we forget his agony. Lest we should forget his thorn-crowned bow. Lead me to Calvary. And that indeed, brethren and sisters, was a mountain of myrrh. Oh, the awful sufferings of our Savior upon the cross. And oh, to have that ever before us, the mountain of myrrh. We have thought this morning of that never-to-be-forgotten hour when he went out to Calvary. I thought too that maybe the Mount of Transfiguration could be thought of here. You remember that it's in Luke's Gospel, isn't it? That when they get to that place, that there is Moses and Elijah and Peter, James and John. And there is that conversation with our blessed Lord. And they spake of his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The only person that could ever accomplish his own decease is going to accomplish his decease at Jerusalem. And all the mightiness of that. The wonder of that conversation. And you know, it's perfumed with myrrh, isn't it? As he talks with those upon the mount. You can think about that. But you know, I will get thee to the mountain of myrrh, it says. And I thought, maybe, perhaps it would be Calvary. Maybe, perhaps we could visit the Mount of Transfiguration. And I thought it might even take us all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven. And if we go right up and follow the Savior through the clouds, sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high today, what do we find? We find one who has gone up on high, and heaven is permeated with his person. And there's something about that that was not in heaven before. There's something new about that, isn't there? Glorified humanity, seated down upon the throne of deity, and yet bearing the marks of Calvary. And my mind went to the Revelation in chapter 5, and I thought about that. And John says that he began to weep. There's a unique thing, isn't it? Tears in heaven. There's a man weeping. Why are you weeping, John? There's no man found worthy. Praise God for that. All the ranks of men are set, and none are worthy. It says that intelligent elder, the elders in Revelation are marked by intelligence. He says, weep not, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed over. He said, I turned to look, and he said, I saw a lamb as it had been freshly slain. Oh, I say to you, that is unique. That is something that was never in heaven before. And he came down and took on humanity, says Hebrews 2, in order that he might die. And having died and been victorious in the very place of death, and being raised out of death, delivering them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage, carried that humanity into heaven. He's there today with the marks of Calvary. What a wonderful moment when we reach that elevated place, the mountain of man. We sing sometimes the Lord's name on glory. How shall I then know thee amidst the host above? What tokens true will show me the object of my love? Those wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds you'll tell. The sacrifice that saves us from sin and death and hell. To be able to look upon his face and
to know the experience that those long ago in the upper room, as he could say to them, behold my hands, behold my feet, and behold my side. Those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. I thought perhaps, as you think here of the mountain of men, the hill of frankincense. Frankincense, as I have said, is associated with the meal offering. All the frankincense was for God. You have the fineness of the flour. You have the fullness of the oil. And you have the fragrance of the frankincense. And you have the freshness of the salt. And all the frankincense was for God. And you saw there's something very precious for God in the person of Christ, the one who did his will. And says our Bible, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And don't you think that God's heart is going to rejoice if we could reverently speak of that today? And God's heart is going to be delighted. Stand by. It was a day when God had to stand by and watch sinners put a crown of thorns upon the head of his son and spit in his face and take the beard from his brow. Wonder why God remained silent in the heavens. You know, God is going to be delighted to stand by in the coming day and watch the wonder of the vindication of his Son before an adoring universe. Oh, I say, what that mountain of men is going to mean and this place of frankincense. Oh, we could pursue that further, couldn't we? If we wanted to this afternoon. But you think about it. I raise these thoughts in your mind. Go on into chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, and all the chief spices. A bundle of myrrh, perfumed with myrrh, a mountain of myrrh, and now a garden of myrrh. One of the fruits and the fragrance of the garden here is mentioned for us, it's myrrh. Now you can view this little section, I suppose, in many ways, but two ways you could look at it. One is what we're thinking about this afternoon personally for ourselves. But then, of course, you can look at the garden collectively. You can think about it as the assembly of God's people. And you know, when you think of a garden as well, you go back, don't you, to Genesis. And it was God's delight to plant a garden eastward in Eden. And we know how that was spoiled. But God's purpose was not set aside. Because you go on to Revelation chapter 22, don't you? And you find another garden. And so as you go through the scriptures, you can find a delight in meditating upon the gardens of the scriptures. There's the first one in Genesis, there's the last. In Eden's garden, the first and the last mention of gardens in the scriptures. You remember that our blessed Lord, we thought last night in our brother's ministry to us that he prayed in a garden. We have thought today that he was buried in a garden. And here's a garden in a Song of Songs. And I like the way it begins. It says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And I know that some have said that that is a person withholding from the Savior that which should be his. But I don't think really myself that that is it. I think that a garden in an eastern country was a very special place. And it was a very private place. And it was a very important place, and it was there exclusively for the one who owned a garden. And he would have the garden walls, and he would have the fountain sealed, and he would only have the key to unlock and enjoy its pleasures. I want to ask you today, Is your life a garden? The assembly we belong to ought to be like a garden. You see, the owner is God. It's for His delight. The assembly belongs to Him, and it's for His precious privilege to be able to move in His garden. Someone said, we are a garden walled around, chosen and made, peculiar ground. And here's a garden of men. I take it that when you think about this wall and this spring shut up and this fountain sealed, I would think that that would indicate to our hearts the separation of the garden. You see, the wall was built to segregate the garden from everything else around. And within the wall of the garden, you could cultivate that. And of course, when you look at this garden, you'll find that not only was it a garden enclosed, but it was a cultivated place. Not only marked by separation, but marked by cultivation. You could go over to Proverbs in chapter number 24 and 30, and you could read there, and it says, I went past the field of the slothful, and past the vineyard of him that was of a lack or void of understanding. And if you think of one going past a garden, the field of the slothful, and no one who lacked understanding, you would find that there was slothfulness and ignorance there. And then it goes on to say, it was all grown over with, and it says nettles covered the whole thing. And it says that he observed that the wall was broken down. You see, because of the lack of separation, the lack of maintaining the wall high, the garden had begun to go back to nature. And instead of being a place of enjoyment, it became a place of embarrassment. And you know, the important thing is separation today. You see, God has set a barrier around our life. And he wants to live within us, to live within those bounds. And there's separation in relation to us as an assembly of the Lord's people. And we are to know the value of that. Not just negative separation, separated from, separated from, separated from. But like the Nazarite in number 6, separated from, but separated to. Not only kept away from, but kept for. And this garden, of course, was separated from everything else around. But it was there for the blessing of and for the enjoyment of the owner. And then it says it had a fountain, and it had a well, and it had a river. And you'll notice that it's essential in every garden, but especially in the East. Not only separation by a wall, and cultivation by diligence, but this irrigation by water. And you know that would teach us something of the Spirit of God. And all of these plants that are mentioned here, and we've not time to look at the details of them today, but they really answer to the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, how precious that is when the Spirit of God is able to move and to produce these very fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness amongst his people. That's what Christ is looking for. He's looking for it in individuals. And individuals make up collective companies, and he's looking for it in companies. Oh, how precious to the Lord to be able to find those features amongst his people. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness. And here in this garden is this cultivation. I remember Jack Hunter saying once, you know, he said, in regard to gardens, he says, you go to stay with some of the brethren and they conduct you into the garden and they show you all around and he said, it's beautiful, but you know, they begin to boast a bit and say, look what I've done, he said. But he said, it's not their work at all. He said, it's something that's come up inherently. It's in the thing to grow. You see, and it's produced by God. And you know, in every life there's that which is inherent in us. The new life, the new nature, the power of the Spirit of God, and if allowed to have his way, can produce the fruits of the Spirit in our life and in our experience. But then, of course, cultivation. Adam had to cultivate the garden, didn't he? And that's a responsibility. And that's a discipline. And we need to cultivate our lives. We need to discipline our lives in order that the Spirit of God might be able to move and to work in our experience. And so you could go on to think about her invitation. She says, let my beloved come into his garden. And so there's an invitation for the beloved to come in and to enjoy those things. But notice that there's the north wind and the south wind associated with the garden. And she says, come now, north wind, and blow upon my garden, that the very spices might flow out. And that's the thought of emanation, isn't it? That the very north wind blowing through the garden causes the spices to flow out. And you know, we all like the south wind, don't we? We all like the south country. But we don't like the north wind. But we need both. You see, it would be true to say today that all sunshine will only bring a desert. And that's very true. And so the trials come. The north wind blows. We had an announcement in the meeting this morning, didn't we? Of a bereavement so suddenly, so young. And there's families over there with a north wind blowing in their experience. You could be here today and the north wind can be blowing for you. It seems so difficult. Seems as though it's going to bend the flowers and the plants until they completely break. But somehow they withstand the storm, don't they? And he says, I have gathered my mare with my spice. And there are seven things here that the Lord enjoys as he comes into his garden as a result of all this cultivation and this irrigation and as a result of the north and the south wind blowing. You'll find that there is here mare and spice. And that would be something enjoyed of his own death. You know, they see the result of his own death in his people. To see the result of Calvary. One day he's going to see the travail of his soul and he's going to be satisfied. Oh, he sees something of that in us now. He sees the fruit of his travail. What a joy that is to his heart. And then you've got honey and honeycombs, and that would remind you of John 20, thoughts of resurrection. And then wine and milk, future joy and kingdom glory and all those kind of things. And the Lord comes in amongst his people, and all of this is enjoyed by him. Is your life like a fruitful garden? Or is it neglected and because you're slothful, like the man in the book of Proverbs? Is your life a watered garden? Is our assemblies, are our assemblies just like watered gardens? Now time has gone, but just 10 over the page, still in chapter 5. And notice in verse number 4, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Here's the danger now. Here's a danger, and I want to leave this with you. Notice what she says at the beginning. I sleep, verse 2. My heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved knocking, saying, open to me, my sister, my spouse, my dove, my undefiled. That's what he thinks of her. And I take it that maybe Gethsemane might be in view here. His head is filled with dew, and the locks, his locks with the drops of the night. And here's her response. Notice this now. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She was in a state of lethargy. This was a different night to chapter 1. She's not enjoying him now. She's not lying as a sweet perfume upon her breast now. Oh, you know, outwardly everything's all right. All that speaks of outward cleanness and outward character is here. It says, I've washed my feet. I'm clean. I've got my raiment and it's taken off, but it can easily be put on again. And all the evidences of that which was outward was there.
But there was a lethargy in her heart. She wasn't as close as once she was. There's a distance.
And who would know it and who would tell it? Only her, only him. No one else would know, only him. And notice his appeal. He makes his appeal, open unto me, he says. He's longing for fellowship, he's longing for communion. And yet there's a barrier there.
She's not as close as once she was. Oh, the danger, brethren and sisters, of being outwardly right. And yet the heart just not now beating through to Christ.
Who would know it, a meeting like this?
Your presence here is no evidence of your spirituality.
Me standing up here speaking to you today is no evidence of my communion with the Lord.
Only you know. Only I know where I am.
Said the hymn writer, have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart from thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy? Oh, may this wandering heart return, filled with thy love afresh to bear. And oh, may the Lord make an appeal to our hearts. You see, I thought about Peter. Oh, his feet had been washed in the upper room. He was clean, but he wasn't close. He was at a distance from his Lord. I thought about John. He was clean, but he was also close.
Are you clean today? Or are you not close? Oh, narrow the gap today.
How did he appeal to her? How did he win her heart? He put a pierced hand, as it were, upon the lock of the door, but he wouldn't force an entry. You can link the Revelation with it, can't you? In Revelation 2, I stand at the door and knock. He wouldn't force an entry. He wanted communion. But the response must be on our side.
He puts his hand that he leaves upon the lock, sweet-smelling there. And as a result of that, she begins to touch the lock and smell the fragrance again. And began to give desires in her heart after him. And there's nothing like Christ, nothing like his sufferings that would appeal to her heart. That's the only thing that can restore us and bring us back close again. Notice there was a distance.
To get away, we've heard, this weekend is easy.
Well, to get back is difficult. Oh, the difficulty. The watchmen went about the city, found me, they smote me. Verse 7, they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil.
Oh, the sadness. She's seeking him and she can't find him.
He's left. He's gone. Like Mary and Joseph, only a day to lose him. 3 days to find him. So easy, isn't it, to lose him? So difficult just to be able to recover the ground again. But he won her heart, and she was recovered. And I do believe, you know, that verse 10, to the end of the chapter, is the language, listening now, the language of restored love. It's the language of restored love. And what does he say? This is the last of the 7 references to Mary. And he says, in verse number 13, his cheeks are as beds of spices, sweet flowers, his lips, like lilies dropping sweet, smelling there. And as she looks at him from the very crown of his head to the sole of his foot, she's restored, and she said, he's altogether lovely. And we can't say anything more about that, saving, she says, his lips are like lilies, the purity of his words. There's no word so pure as the words of Christ. And he said, they're like little lilies dropping sweet, smelling there. We sometimes sing, don't we? Oh, tell me often of thy love.
How lovely to read the scriptures and to mark how the Savior spoke, and when he spoke, and what he said, and how he said it. Oh, may we ever long to just hear his voice, like the bride at the beginning of the chapter. She just wanted to hear his voice. She just wanted to be in his presence. Never a man spake like this man spake. Comfort of all my earthly way, Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day. Center of glory, him I'll see, the wonderful man of Calvary. That bitter experience to him, but I take it very sweet and precious to our hearts today. Shall we pray?
Our God and Father, again, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we draw nigh unto thy presence and give thee thanks for thy Son. We thank thee for Calvary this afternoon, a judgment seat that became a mercy seat. Near the cross, a trembling soul, let love and mercy find me. There the bright and morning star shone its beams around me. We thank and feed our Father this afternoon that we have been searched for thy word. We realize, our Father, that often on the pathway of life we can drift so far from thy presence. We thank thee for thy preserving care and ask of thee, our Father, that all of us made of grace to make amends in our life, and to look, our Father, on these things, and to, our Father, search our hearts that we're not drifting far from thy presence. We would ask of thee, our Father, that we might be warmed by the presence of thy Son. We may, our Father, take with us from this meeting a deep sense of thy presence, and realize, our Father, that these things are important, and that we would need to keep short accounts before thee. And now, our Father, we do ask of thee to part us with thy blessing, and to take us all to your homes in safety, for we ask all giving thanks in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.